If you have your Bible and would like to turn with me to the fourth chapter of Luke, and we'll be looking at that and also maybe some scripture in that chapter of Matthew, those two places primarily. And the Lord is in the fourth chapter of Luke. Let's look there first for a moment. And about the 25th verse. It's hard to find a starting place, but it seems like you always need to back up one more. But we'll go there for the sake of time. Fourth chapter and 25th verse. The Lord speaking. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel during the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. He goes on to identify another place that the Lord certainly expressed a blessing that was, could I say, far beyond normal. I guess all of his blessings are far beyond normal, but was something that didn't happen so frequently, at least that we have recorded. Once in a while, the Lord would, of course, he dealt with the people of Israel. That's where he spent most of his time, and most of his teaching was done there, whether it was done about someone else or not. But generally, he spent his time among the Jews there in Israel. But some of those times that were an exception to this is, in particular, holds a special meaning to or did to those Gentiles, because there were so many things that he did that didn't pertain to them. Of course, the great and major things did, but once in a while there were deviations that he made from that. In the ninth chapter of Matthew, and I know I've talked about this before, it's really a unique chapter here. It's just very special, all of them are. Ninth chapter. And he entered into a ship, verse 1, and passed over and came into his own city. It's, you know, the Lord, he kind of, a lot of times he will inject things in whatever he's talking about that just makes it so very special when he talked. When the Lord talked, there was a lot of people that whatever was going on, they stopped and listened to him. Sad to say, some of them listened to him for the wrong reason, but listen, they did. So he's gone to his own city where he was brought up, in that area. And second verse, and behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. That was the great thing. Whether we are afflicted in body or mind or whatever, to know that particular thing, that makes bad troubles not quite as bad. And it makes good times a lot better. But behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. They had no conscience of the great problem that this man with palsy had. It seems that they're always thinking about the wrong thing. Granted, we're guilty sometimes, but it seemed like they just followed the Lord, and in everything he did, they would try to come back with it to counteract it. There's a lot of people in the world today that whatever happens, good or bad, they don't want to recognize God's hand in some things that goes on. His hand is not in everything that goes on, but the things that are important. There were a lot of sick folks in that country. And if it had been the Lord's will, he could have healed every one of their physical or mental afflictions in a moment of time. So since the fact that he didn't do it is not because he didn't have the power to, why didn't he? You know, there's some things that we don't know and don't need to know, and probably couldn't stand the knowledge if we did know. But he leaves us enough to establish some of the points that's the objective of the whole thing being recorded, and you and I are sitting here this morning reading it. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think you evil in your heart? Why every time something comes up, are you trying to make something evil out of it? That old spirit kind of troubles us sometimes, doesn't it? But it ought not to. Certainly it ought not to if it's something that the Lord is doing. Now, the Lord done some things to people that I'm satisfied that there was a lot of them that went to their grave not accepting what the Lord had done and rejoicing in it. But he proved something, and not so much to those that were not going to believe it regardless. And if they believed it, they wasn't going to acknowledge it. But he says a lot of things for those that are around. He said a lot of things for you and I. And so, in the fifth verse, he said, whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. You know, every time that they questioned the Lord, how foolish they were to think that he didn't have an answer for it. And he not only answered in word, but he answered in action. And I don't know who all rejoiced in that fact, more than one, but there was one that rejoiced. That's usually the ones who rejoice. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He says to the man that's sick with palsy, arise, take up your bed, and go into thine own house. He didn't just solve the problem, but he gave him the ability to render a testimony. Get up, get your bed, and walk out of here. Now that didn't leave those who opposed this, what was going on, it didn't leave them much ground, did it? But there's a lot of people there that saw that and rejoiced. And the ones that didn't, they kind of done like the devil one time when he had finished his temptation of Christ. They just kind of faded into the background. They wouldn't be there long, but for a while. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They still didn't understand that the kind of power that the Lord had was, it was, some of those powers were given to some people, but very restrictive. You know, things, if I didn't believe that the people who physically put the Bible together, if I didn't think that the Lord had a hand in all that, I wouldn't have near as much confidence in it as I have. But just like the old prophet that it says that they wrote as the Lord moved them to write. Well, I think that same principle extended into the New Testament. Immediately following this, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. You know, it looked like that on occasion that the Lord would take an issue that he knew was going to be difficult for people to accept. Now, Matthew wasn't, he didn't have a whole lot of friends around. But he had one. And he said to him, follow me. It doesn't seem like the Lord had any problem getting that fellow to do what he wanted him to do. And I'm sure that some of those close followers of the Lord would really consider this. Now, he's joining a man to our company that nobody in this country like. They despise him. He's a tax man. He's turned against his own people. He doesn't have a lot of friends. But he had one. So he took up and he followed him. We find, you know, very shortly in the next chapter, early part of it, we find as he lists the apostles, the 12 apostles. And I wonder sometimes what they thought, what the others thought, when he included this former tax collector. I'm sure that was not a problem the Lord couldn't solve very easily, but and obviously he did. But in the 10th chapter there, in the 3rd verse, he begins to name, in the 2nd and 3rd verse, the men that he had chosen to be the 12 apostles. I'm sure there's significance in numbers, but I don't want to get into that. But the 3rd verse, he named them, he says, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican. You kind of get the idea that the Lord did not want them to forget. This is the public. This is the public. He didn't say he used to be. I think he had got a different job. I don't think he's collecting taxes anymore, but I'm sure that's what a lot of them remembered about him. But he went on to bless him to be one of the apostles. If you might turn with me over to the 4th chapter of Luke. Early on in the Lord's ministry is being recorded here, and you know, the Lord sometimes, he takes people and he uses them, and sometimes he uses what they have learned in this world. It's no coincidence, but Luke was not one of the apostles. But he was something that the Lord was going to use, and it would follow Luke all the way, I think, probably to the last days of his life. That Luke was a physician. And you wonder, certainly the Lord didn't need him to help with any of the cases he had. And Luke never tried to intervene or to exercise his expertise as a physician. Never did. Of all the sick people they came in contact, of all the ones that Christ healed, he never said, "Well, Luke, why don't you take this one?" You know, under a lot of circumstances, you would think that Luke would, at some point, began to kind of feel, well, why don't he ask me to do some of these? But there's no indication that those kind of thoughts enter. Isn't it wonderful when God blesses someone to separate some parts of their life that would be a hindrance to them and others? Fourth chapter of Luke, 24th verse. Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. I think in one of the other books recording this, it makes a point that he is at this point in his own place that he grew up in. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and great famine was throughout the land. You know, that's something that we can't hardly comprehend what it would be, even in this country, with all the rivers and lakes and things that we have, which it wasn't common in that particular place. And yet, if God, if He closed up the rain that we have for 3.5 years, how long do you think those rivers and lakes would last? And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet. And none of them were cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. The Lord is, and it anger, especially the Pharisaical part of the Jewish government at that time. that he would bring up this business about now. You remember he was a Gentile. Not only was he a Gentile, but he was an enemy to the people of Israel in a very real and active sense. And yet, this little fellow Naaman come down with leprosy. And he comes and he says, you know, I know a man that could heal him. And how that it turned out that he came to the prophet and Naaman was healed. But it seemed like the Jews didn't rejoice so much over that he would go to a Gentile. They didn't even want him coming to his people, let alone going to, quote, a Gentile. I'm very glad that he did. And I know that Naaman was. That was a great testimony. And all they, this is 28th verse, and all they, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. You know, that's what self-righteousness does to people. But passing through the midst of them, he came down to Capernaum and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, because what he taught, there was power in it. There was reason in it. There was purpose in it. And he proved all these things, my friend, by exhibiting his power. But he didn't let up, did he? He certainly wasn't pleased, but he wasn't discouraged. So he just went from helping one person to helping somebody else. And he did it without their permission. It's so strange that they would be so troubled over such an issue and the way the Lord had dealt with it. Let's go back to Matthew's writings, to the 9th chapter, and look at Matthew again. You know, the Lord done a lot of things that really angered the if I could use the word establishment. They wasn't near as established as they thought, but they never could accept the fact that God had the right. He not only had, he has the right to exercise his mercy to whomever he pleases. If it's an enemy of mine and yours, that old Syrian general, my friend, he was an enemy to the people of Israel, generally speaking. But God can take an enemy, and we ought to be able to rejoice that if it's an enemy of ours, that if God moves upon the individual and works on him like he did this old general, they just call for nothing but rejoicement. It's great when he blesses a friend or a family member. That's a wonderful thing. We rejoice in that. We should rejoice when He blesses our enemies. So back in that ninth chapter of Matthew, and continue with the 11th verse. And when the Pharisees saw it, when he had had his dealings with Matthew, and not only that, but he went home with him and continued to have that fellowship with him. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" You see, if they could have understood the answer to that question, if they could have just understood that it was the ones who needed, who felt a need for him, he would satisfy a lot of needs, my friend, that some folks didn't even know they had. But Christ made it a point openly to bless some folks that had need, that looked to him for some help. And he continues to do that. If my people, what a great if. And it applies to you and me as much as it did those back then. If when we have we all have problems. Generally speaking, we try to work them out on our own first. That's not totally bad, is it? Because if we can work out a problem on our own, it's obvious that God has given us something to work with. But there's a lot of problems that you and I have that we can't work out. But He can. But the Lord said, in answer to some of that, 12th verse, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." That's just a plain statement. Very true and very relevant. That if I hadn't got a toothache, I don't want to see a dentist. But if I've got one that's really problem, that's who I need. And the Lord, whatever the problem was, He had the solution. So whatever the problem that you and I have, even if it's a bad tooth, I got a feeling He could, help it anyway. Help us to endure it, if not to eliminate it. But it means something much more significant than that. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he's kind of criticizing the Pharisees for their attitude on one count. Because they felt like they were whole. They didn't need a physician. And they really, as far as their own comfort and well-being, they did not feel any need for him. Now, my friend, they needed him whether they knew it or not. But he's talking about their mindset on this and how they felt. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know, when we get real sick, we got more affection for them doctors and nurses than we do when we're not sick. In fact, we're kind of guilty sometimes if we criticize. We criticize people and situations if it's not something that affects us personally. Well, I tell you, my friend, every problem that the Lord's people have affects Him. And He don't think maybe what we consider as being silly or unimportant. I'm glad that he don't look at it that way. But go ye and learn what that meaning. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, repentance is a big long word. And it has several meanings. Most of them somewhat closely related, but different. But however that applies to me and you, and however that applied to them, it has the meaning that I've come to help you. Whatever the need is, whatever the situation is that you have that's working against you, I have the answer. Not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's particularly talking about the repentance as far as feeling sorry for our sins and failures. But those who had this feeling of self-righteousness, they didn't have any of them, did they? Sinners to repentance. You know, you would think, just looking at this, that that it was those that claimed to have such righteousness would have been apple. What he's not saying those who felt like they're righteous. If we're right about something, we don't need to repent from it, do we? And the disciples were kind of like us. He has brought a great issue before them that would be so profitable for them to remember and do. Yet for this particular time, later on they would remember some of these things, but right now it seemed like it just went in one ear and out the other, as the saying goes. And they said to him, the disciples of John, that is, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? You know, if they would have really been up to date on things, they probably would have liked to have had some punctuation between them and the Pharisees that's not listed here. But at that time, generally speaking, the Lord's people looked upon the Pharisees as being something that was godly, that was right, and a great majority of them looked at it today. But Christ comes along, and he don't really commend the Pharisees too much for being a Pharisee. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill in up taketh from the garment, and the rent or the tear place is made more obvious, is what he's saying. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles will break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved. You know, when the Lord changes His children, when He puts that life in them, you know, the real thing that contains it, the real thing that keeps it there, is not something of a fleshly matter. But my friend, when He puts something anew within a child of grace, He puts something in there new to treasure it in. He changes the heart. He changes the conscience. Makes it able to contain it. There, it seemed like that wherever the Lord went, and this is not bad, it's recorded for us to realize that while He's dealing with somebody else's problems, He can still deal with yours. That's one of the great things about the Lord is, if we're trying to help someone, we can't do two things at once. Well, maybe two, but not three. But the Lord, He wasn't limited then. He's never been limited in that sense of the word. But He dealt with them. I wonder sometimes, and I don't say this for any ill-begotten sympathy, but I really, as I get older, I think more about it. That why has he done what He has to and for me? Because a lot of what He's done for me, He done it when I didn't know what was going on. And there would be some time and be some circumstances that would be dealt with. But I didn't know what it was. I didn't know why. And I wondered a lot of times why he would put me in this position when a lot of people that I knew, it looked like would be better if he would do that to them. I still think that sometimes. I still wonder if I'm not trying to get sympathy, but I'm being honest with you because in some way or another, you may have something similar happen to you. I've never regretted that He put this responsibility upon me. I've been afraid of it. I still am at times. But yet, at the same time, it's one of the greatest blessings I've ever known. And it really don't make you feel big. But it makes you feel small. And makes you see him as being bigger than maybe we had formerly thought. I think about, and forgive me if I'm blundering, I think about dying. It used to be such a thing that it seemed so depressing and sad, I didn't even want to think about it, let alone talk about it. But then I see so many evidences that the Lord, he can take care of that perfectly. Why should I ever worry about that? He not only understands that, but he's been there. He's been there's nothing about it that he don't know. And there's nothing about it that he cannot control. You and I are going to lose control one of these days. Totally. Completely. But thank God he shall never lose control. And we may not understand. We certainly won't. But a lot of things happen. But a lot of things happen to other people that affects us, maybe not so much directly, but affects us. And we don't understand why and who and all these things. And if you can just imagine that old disciple that loved the Lord, called John, was there when the Lord just stopped the train and got off and went over to this despicable tax collector. Can you imagine what they thought? They learned real quick not to say what they thought all the time. That's a good lesson in it. But they learned. And sometimes he did things that just totally baffled them. This case, he goes to a tax collector. Nobody liked him. Nobody liked old Matthew. He didn't have but one friend in the world. But that was the best friend that he could have had. And the Lord proved something to his people, to his followers. You know, I'm not hindered. I got you when maybe you wasn't collecting taxes. Maybe you was doing something worse. But I didn't get you because you were an honorable citizen of the state or county. I didn't come and call you from whatever you was doing and just said, follow me. Sometimes the Lord gives us admonition. And then sometimes it's a commandment. And on the surface they may look to be exactly alike. The Lord said to some people to come follow me. Some of them did, some of them didn't. But my friend, old Matthew, when the Lord said, follow me, he dropped his money and he thought, I really don't think, in that particular case, I don't think he had a whole lot of choice. Now, I don't believe that God dictates and determines everything that we do. And we have to do it, and we cannot do any differently, and we cannot not do it. I don't believe that. But on the other hand, my friend, there's some time when, according to God's purpose, he designates someone to do something, and he commands it, and it's done. Period. And that was the case with Matthew. And how it changed him. It changed him so much, and the Lord was going to demonstrate that until the very next chapter in the scripture, we find that he is called to be one of those first disciples. And he doesn't hide the issue that Matthew was a tax collector. Just in case anybody there that didn't understand that and didn't understand that he had the right, the power, and the authority to choose whosoever he will. So we have to be careful, don't we? It may be a different race. Certainly is on occasion. We have to be careful, because, my friend, why should it be a problem for you and I to love someone in a different race when it was no problem to him? Because I tell you, my friend, there's coming a day when race will be erased. And there won't be any smudges left to indicate that something was erased there. I reckon if the Lord, when he hung on the cross and took the sins of an individual, whoever it was, If he did that, if he gave his life for that individual, that ought to resolve any difficulties that you and I have. There's a lot going on in our world today. There's a lot going on in our country. A lot of, a big part of it, you and I, we cannot control, we cannot do anything about it. But yet, the Lord is still the Lord. And he can control anything that he wants to control. And he can take care of his children. Why would we ever doubt the fact that even in America or wherever we happen to be, doubt the fact that he's able to take care of us? He's proven so many times. And when you get things, you know, I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know one thing, the same Lord's going to be tomorrow that he is today. So what greater comfort could we possibly have? We could never have an army that could be depended upon like we can depend on that man. In fact, our armies need him as much as we need him. Let's be thankful. Let us be thankful for what he's done, not just to us, but to others. And know that he is able. And if it be a drought, you know, I think about those folks out west, and we don't, you know, them folks are in bad shape. And if the Lord don't send them some rain, pretty soon it's going to get a lot worse. You know, it doesn't personally affect us right now. But I'm telling you, all this rain that we complain about sometimes, if Lord takes that away for 3 or 4 years, a lot wouldn't survive, would it? So all these things that we want to say it's nature, we want to say it's this and that and all, but, you know, the truth is there's someone who created nature and who's over nature. Remember, when you lay down tonight and get ready to go to sleep, lots going to be on your mind about everything that happened during the day, good and bad. Just stop a minute. Just stop for a minute. And think about Him. He knows. He knows all. And I tell you, He can give us some peace of mind when it can't come any other way. May God bless you. It's my prayer.